Amen. Thank you, Ms. Hawthorne. Boy, that was sung with passion, wouldn't you say? I think probably true after being saved this year that you'd be able to sing a passionate song like that. Praise the Lord for that. What a blessing. Well, I'm going to do something this morning I know does not fit the moment that we're in as far as the season. But it's just something I feel like that I should do and maybe a little bit relate to you something I think I've learned in the last couple of weeks. Maybe it'll be a help to you. I don't want it to be about what I am or what I've gone through. I would rather it be about a way to view something that maybe would be a help to all of us. So if you take your Bible and go to the book of Job, the book of Job. You say, preacher, have you been reading in the book of Job? No. In fact, I reread the Gospel of John, and what a blessing that was to see not only Lazarus get up from the dead, but also Jesus get up from the dead. I'm glad I don't have hope in just this life. I've got hope in the life to come. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you at the beginning of the message, here's the thought or the idea that I want to try to communicate to you that I think is important. I think it is very dangerous and misguided and inappropriate to measure life by a moment. And what I mean by that is this. In the book of Job, you have something that's stated about Job. And then you find Job's suffering in chapters 1 and 2. And the rest of the book, chapters 3, all the way through with his three friends and even Elihu, is about discussing that moment. And I think it's not wise to look at your life and measure your life by the moment that you're living in. Now, there are some important moments. David is an instruction in that. David walks out on the battlefield as a young man, and he takes and he kills Goliath with the help of God. Now, that was a big moment. It changed the course of a nation, and it also propelled David to the throne of Israel. Now, it was a big moment, and there are big moments. I think when a child is born, that's a big moment. I think when you say, I do, are you listening to me? When you say, I do, I think that's a big moment. It's a big moment. I think there are some moments in life that are large. I think it was a big moment at Calvary when Jesus Christ hung there and died for the sins of man. How he changed the course of human history and then 3 days later rose from the dead. What a huge moment that was. But that moment does not always measure your life. There's a moment of salvation. There is a moment that you come to in your life when you finally realize there is no way I can get to heaven in my own merit or through my religion or through the religion of my parents or anyone else, that I have no hope except for in one place, and that is in the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that moment that you put your faith in Him, you're saved for all eternity. Boy, can I get an amen right there? Saved for all eternity. That's a big moment. But, you know, today I think what we do many times, we measure life by moments. And what I mean by that, I was, while over the holidays, or at least over the last week, Doug Flutie, I'm curious, how many of you know who Doug Flutie is? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you know where Doug Flutie was born? How many of you know how many children Doug Flutie had? How many of you know what his wife's name is? How many of you know that he threw a long pass at the end of a football game and a miracle took place and the guy caught it in the end zone? Do you know Doug Flutie's life is measured by one moment? The only thing anybody knows about him is what he did in that one moment. And that's not his life. That's what took place in a moment. My dad over the last week has suffered. He's not suffering now, praise the Lord. But he suffered, it affected us. It affected my mother, it affected me, it affected my brother. And there were even people that said, you know, he was one of the best men that I knew. Why would God let a man suffer like that? And I think that what was being said was out of compassion. I'm not discounting that. But I think what was happening is they were measuring the goodness of God to my dad and his life by the moment in which he was living. Now, I think that you can do that. I think in your life, when something happens that goes awry, when somebody that you love has cancer, when there's a tragedy, maybe an automobile accident, maybe a loss of job, maybe a loss of a spouse, maybe a broken marriage, that there is a moment in life that you come to, and then when you look at that moment then begins to take and measure the rest of your life. That's the improper way to look at life. In fact, I want you to look at Job. I just want to point it out to you. Job chapter 1, look at verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. It tells you about Job's character. The very first verse in the book tells you about a man's character. How many of you think it takes a lifetime to build up a character and a reputation of having good character? You say amen to that? This man had a life of fearing God, of walking with God, of eschewing evil. That every time evil came up, Job said, that's not the right thing to do. No, I'm not going to allow that in my home. His conversation. You know, he wasn't one of those men that praised the Lord on Sunday and cursed on Saturday. He had a character about him that others knew. Job was an upright man. The business dealings, the way he dealt with people from the time that he was a young man until we get to this verse, chapter 1, verse 1. His character. And then note verse number 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Notes his children. You know, we note the fact that his children died in a day. That's verse 13. Verse 13, and there was a day. So when we think about Job, we think about his loss. We think about his children dying in one day. 10 caskets in one day. We think about him losing all of his wealth in one day. We think about him losing his health in one day. That's the way Job is viewed. But in verse number 2, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many of you know that they were not, I didn't even know what that would be. I doubt that it was 4 sets of twins. It took time in between those things. How many of you think that Job enjoyed seeing another child being born? I don't know about Miss Job, but he did. Right. And over the course of time, that was celebrated. Oh, look, Job's had another boy. And then a girl came along. Kimberly. Oh, now we got a girl. And you know, I think there was great joy. And those children, the Bible says of those children, look what it says in verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses. They weren't living with daddy. They had their own house. Which means they must have had their own job. Which means they must have had their own wealth. Which means they didn't do that by playing the lottery. You understand, it took a lifetime then of him watching sons grow up. Perhaps graduate. Perhaps take that first job. Then to take and build a reputation. And then to see that thing turn out into something that was very financially prosperous. Until they came to a point where each of his sons built their own house. They got their own house now. And they're feasting in that house. That took a long time. Those children coming into Job's life took a long time. And then notice what the Bible says in verse 3. Look at his substance. It notices his character, his children. Look at his substance. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. In other words, all those things, I cannot imagine. Listen, I have caught such grief because I only included one dog on the picture of our Christmas card. So unfair. Why didn't you put the other one there? Because I didn't want to. But that's just 2 in one house. Look, would you look, when you start thinking 7,000 sheep, you think he just went down to Walmart and bought 7,000 sheep one day? How long did it take to be able to build that kind of a flock of 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household? That means servants. That means he had to hire people to be able to take care of all those things. How many of you know that Job didn't take care of all those animals? He had to take and hire men to do that. In other words, there was a process where he hired somebody that he trusted. And then he found out, this guy's got great character. I think I'm going to give him maybe a larger portion of the flocks and of the substance that I have. And you understand, in the first 5 verses of the book of Job, we have Job's life. And yet nobody takes and emphasizes the life. What we emphasize is in verse 13. Look at it again. And there was a day. When you bring up Job's name, none of us in here would ever associate him with being one of the greatest men of the East. That's not the way we think of Job. We think of Job as a man that buried 10 children, lost everything he had, had such sickness that his wife looked at him and said, curse God and die. That's the way we look at Job. And the following chapters are his friends trying to convince him sin caused this moment. And he, on the other hand, saying, no, I am not sinful. I am righteous. And saying, this is not what caused that moment. And they battle back and forth. And everything that's being talked about is about the moment. Amen. The moment. You know, one of the dear people said about my dad, why would God let him suffer like that? I told my mother, I said, Mother, this moment does not define Dad's life. Dad grew up a sharecropper son. He lived in a house that you could see through the flooring. They farmed someone else's land to be able to survive. That was his life. He grew up with a dad who died young. 58 years of age. And yet God took that young man and turned him into an athlete, and he got to play on state championship basketball teams and then go to college on a basketball scholarship, earn a degree in mathematics, and be hired by one of the premier companies in the country, IBM. And then we traveled with that all over the country and got to eat lobster. That's right. I ate lobster as an 8-year-old boy in Maine. Had no idea how to eat it either. My mother loves to tell that story. I asked the lady when they brought it out and put it on the plate in front of me. I said, is it dead? And she said, honey, if it's red, it's dead. Okay, thank you. And then she said, do you know how to eat it? No, I do not know how to eat that great big crawdad right there. We did that because of the company my dad worked for. My dad's health for all of his life until the end of his days was something that was just stellar. Hospitalizations, none to speak of. Hit by a drunk driver. They said if it would have been that much farther back, it would have killed him. And he walked out of the hospital a few days later with just bangs and perhaps a concussion. God used him there. He retired at 57. Hey, y'all look at me. I'm 56. How many of y'all ready for me to retire next year? I see that hand. You thought I didn't, but I did. I know who you are. He retired at 57. I began to remind my mother, we were talking about all the things that God allowed him to do and the Sunday school classes that he was able to teach and all the good life. And listen, in other words, what I tried to say was, listen, Mom, this moment right now, watching Dad suffer is not the measure of God's love for him. It is not the measure of his life. It is not the measure of the man that he was. That is something I think that the world unjustly does. It makes everything out of the moment and so little out of the person. But the devil will come to you when you have a problem in your home or when you have a problem in your life or you have a problem with somebody you love, and he'll say, see, God doesn't really love you. And God, if he loved you, he wouldn't allow this to take place. I'm just going to add this. My dad's suffering stopped on Friday night at midnight, and he stepped off into a city whose builder and maker is God. You understand that? My dad was not just made free from all the encumbrances. He was better than he'd ever been. In other words, he stepped from a great life to a life that is so much far beyond that you can't even describe it in the Bible.
Amen.
And not for just 81 years, but for all eternity. Say, preacher, but it's hard to live with this cancer. I know that I'm not minimizing suffering and sorrow. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not saying that it is not hard. It is very, it's very hard. Probably much harder than I thought it would be. And there's no way to win that fight. You cannot stop that suffering. With all the money you have and all the medicine you have and all the love that people give you, you can't change it. You have to endure it. But let me tell you what, don't let that be the measure of the life that God has given you. You know what I'm surprised? How come nobody brought up in Job's life and chapters 3 and 4 and 5? I wonder why Job didn't recount the blessings of God in his life. Why didn't one of his friends say, you know what, Job, I don't understand right now, but boy, you have, God had blessed you in such a way. I don't know very many people that have 10 children and boys like you had, that had a house just like they had, and the way God blessed. Why didn't somebody look at his life instead of the moment? Because I'm going to tell you, our enemy was working in the moment. You understand that. The Bible says in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Verse 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13, and there was a day. The devil works in the moment. The devil will work in a moment on your mind. That's what happened to David. Now, I will say this. Moments of sin can change the course of your life. David on top of the roof looking down at Bathsheba, when he found out that that was one of his best men's wife, he could not get that out of his mind. Which I want to say something right there. Which really emphasizes how dangerous pornography is. It emphasizes how dangerous flirtatious actions with somebody that is not your husband or not your spouse. It is dangerous because you may not be able to get it out of your mind. David is one of the most spiritual men in the Bible. Would you say amen to that? And yet one of the most spiritual men in the Bible, when he knew that this woman was another man's husband, on top of that, one of his mighty men's husband.
Amen.
He said, no, you bring her to me. And that did affect his family greatly. Gave the devil an opportunity to blaspheme the name of God. And what I'm trying to get us to see this morning, what I'm just trying to convey to you, don't measure your life by a moment of success or by a moment of failure or by a moment of suffering. You know how I think you ought to measure your life? I think you ought to measure your life the way God measured Job there in verse number 1. Job was an upright man that was perfect, feared God, eschewed evil. Now, I'll give you one of the verses to go along with that. Go, if you would, with me to Galatians chapter 2. If you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, you know that Paul was a very influential man, started many churches. God really had his hand on him. You also would know that Paul suffered in really a tremendous way. You can find that in the book of 2 Corinthians, and it tells you all the things that Paul suffered. But I want to show you that the measure of Paul was not the moment. In fact, I think this church will understand this probably better than most churches. How many of you have ever heard the message, "Can God?" How many think that was a powerful message? I think it was a powerful message. How many of you were here the night the message, "Can God," was preached? How many of you were here? Wow, still got a bunch here. You know how many times that message was preached? One time. Now, for those of you that don't know, "Can God" is a message that Dr. Siler preached. Do you remember the year, Dr. Aiken? 1974. preached out of the book of Psalms. And oh my goodness, if you've never heard it, the shouting going on at this church, which by the way, I'm partial to. I don't want to be part of a dead church. There's liberty to worship God here, but there's shouting that's going on. Oh my goodness. And it's so much shouting to the point that Dr. Seifer himself stopped and he said, oh my goodness, we're on the radio. We'll never live it down because people are shouting and, I mean, praising God. And it's going out. At that time, I believe it was 91.7. And it's going out into all this community. And they're hearing people, I'm talking about excited about God. And you know what I think the mistake of that is? Of others trying to measure a man by the name of Harold Seitler by one message he preached called Can God? Because all you have to do is walk around this property and look up there at the widow's apartments and go over here and look at the children's home and see the radio station that we have and this building that was filled up, I mean filled to capacity just a few years after it was built because the chapel couldn't hold everybody. If all you see about a man named Harold Seitler is a message called Can God, that is not the measure of his life. So Paul suffers. Paul has great accomplishments. But look at verse number 20, chapter 2. This is where I'll finish this morning. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Boy, aren't you glad that God loves you? The Bible says, Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me. Why don't you make that a little personal this morning? Look, there are a lot of things about you that probably are not lovely. There are a lot of things about you that probably would disqualify somebody maybe giving you very much attention. Aren't you glad the God of heaven, knowing you, still loved you anyway? He loved me and gave himself for me. But look what the Bible says. The life that I now live. And the life which I now live. Look at it again. The life, not the moment. The life. I wrote the obituary for Dad, and one of the things I did is I used part of something he used to describe himself when he pastored for 3 months, or 3 years rather, after he retired. And in there, he makes the statement of he got saved at 14, but then he says this, and at 16 years of age, he committed his life to God to live for him. Come on. Don't you think living your life for God is the best choice you could make? Now stop that for a minute. I'm not talking about living your life for the world's approval. That's one reason. Listen, the media that's out there today that you've got to get somebody to approve what you wear and how you look and the shape of your body and where you go and all that. I don't really care to please anybody except for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to live my life to be be somebody that's pleasing them, but then pleasing myself. Well, I just need to be happy. If I've heard that once in 25 years, I've heard it a dozen times. People say, look, I know that's not the right thing to do, but I need to be happy. I've got to do something for me. I don't think you ought to try to please yourself or please others, but I think you ought to live your life to please God. And if you'll do that, are you listening to me? When you get to the end of your days, you will not regret making that choice. But during your days, you may have all kind of things that come up. You may have days of sorrow. You may have days of failure. You may have days of regret. I regret standing beside my dad's bed. I told my brother, you know, when I went out in the world and when I came back, Dad never brought it up one time. Of course, Brent said, that's because all that's gone past. He never said, you wasted this, you did that. He just walked right by it. And you may have failures in your life, but let me say this to you. The moments of failures and the moments of success, don't let that be the measure of your life. Let the measure of your life being that you chose to live to please the Lord of heaven and the one that gave himself for you. And that means that if you suffer, you're still living for him. I'm going to say that again. That means if you suffer, you're still living for him. That means if you have loss in your life, I'm still living for him. My life is still settled on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that I have, and I'm not going to waver, and I'm not going to bend, and I'm not going to let the winds of change turn my life upside down. COVID's not going to turn my life upside down. The Chinese government's not going to turn my life upside down, because I'm living for God no matter what the future holds. That's the measure of life. That's why the Bible says, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, the choice that I have to live my life for Jesus, though I have suffered shipwreck, though I have suffered hunger, though I have suffered being beaten and imprisoned, though I have suffered the loss of friends, and though I have suffered the loss of health, I'm still living my life for the Lord. And you know what I say? We look at Paul. We don't measure Paul by what he suffered. We measure Paul by the life that he lived. So I got a question for you this morning. In the moment you're living, maybe it's a successful moment. Maybe it's a sorrowful moment. Are you allowing the devil to take that moment and define who you are and define who God is? Maybe I could say it this way. I'm about to take and put Ken on that organ, but I'm going to come right down here and I'm not going to be on the altar weeping because of what I've had to see in my dad's suffering over the last week. I'm going to be at that altar thanking God for what God did for my dad in his lifetime. Maybe that'd be good for you to do, to quit looking at your loss and looking at your sorrow and looking at things and measuring, well, if God loved me, you know, I think you're missing some other things like Job's children and Job's wealth and Job's character. It's a dangerous thing to measure your life by a moment. It's a dangerous thing. Don't let that moment define you. Let your life define you. Amen. Lord, as best I can, I tried to preach what you put on my heart, what I've learned over the last week. And Lord, help us as a church never to fall into the trap of looking at what we don't have and not recognizing what we do have. Help us as a people, Lord, not to be guilty of looking at the moment of perhaps trouble or sorrow or hurt. And though they may be very deeply touching our lives, help us not to miss all the other blessings, the goodness, the mercy, the love and grace that has filled our days. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to let Satan calls us to measure our life in just one moment of time. And Lord, we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken, if you'll play for us. Brother, I hope you sing. That'd be fine.
What though the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall, I know wherever it leadeth, my Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. There may be sunshine tomorrow, shadows may break and flee, 'twill be the way He chooses, the Father's plan for me. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. He guides my faltering footsteps along the weary way. For well He knows the pathway will lead to endless day. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all.
I know we still have some praying. That's fine. Let them go on and pray. But here's what I'd like to do. How about that? It is 12:05. They'll think I've compromised if I let you go right now. I want you to stand up, if you would, with me. And I'm going to wait to say the rest of it until after you stand, so that standing doesn't take away from what I want to say to you. How many of you believe that if we were to ask you right now to come and stand and say something, you could give God thanks for a blessing in your life right now? Anybody in here like that? I want you to think about what that blessing is. And I want you to turn to somebody on the way out, and I want you to just tell them, hey, listen, God has really blessed me. I want to just tell you about it. I want to tell you about what God did, what He's done for us. And that's the way I'd like to go out. Now, I don't want you not to do that. Now, I want you to take that time and do that. Don't just go out and get in your car. You're 4 minutes before 12. It won't take you 2 minutes to do that. Look at somebody. You say, well, there's nobody around me. Well, then go find somebody. Go find somebody and just say, let me tell you how God's been good to me. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I know we're past Thanksgiving, but it's right to give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you in Christ Jesus. All right. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you tonight.